We're in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning on our ongoing discussion through this wonderful book. And I'm reading out of the New King James in Ephesians 2. We're in verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has a plan for you and I, Scripture says, that we would walk in good works. Now, good works doesn't mean that we brush our teeth and show up for church. Good works goes far beyond that. Good works is extending the kingdom. Good works is reflecting the glory of God. Good works is keeping our house in order. Good works is communicating with the Godhead. Good works is that we affect and infect the community that we live in. This is real to me because over 3 years ago, I had Pastor Don Meyer come to me, took me out for coffee, which is always a good way to talk to me, by the way, and said, do you feel like you want to run for the school board? My immediate answer was, no, I don't. And he said, well, I think that you should consider it. Would you pray? I said, well, yeah, I'll pray. But I already had the answer. It was no. How many know? When you pray, sometimes God's answer is different than your answer. Come on, don't leave me alone here. So God told me to run, and I did, and it was really kind of neat. If you remember, there were three seats open, and there were three that were running. So we didn't have any debates. Didn't have anything. I didn't need to put signs up in my yard. It was just three seats and three people. I got like 2,900 votes, I think, in the community, which ain't too bad. But I said that to say this. I've been able to be an influence. It really solidified my very much love for the kingdom of God and hate for the kingdom of the enemy. Yeah. Education in our nation is on its deathbed. We need a revolution in our educational system. And I believe that God wants to take that mountain back, just like he does the other six mountains of influence. And but God has created in us, in you and I, we are his workmanship. He didn't just save us to leave us go and then see us in the sweet by and by. How many know he's dealing with us on a daily basis, shaping and forming us to be people of influence? God's grace started this whole thing. Wonderful grace of God. His grace is eternal as he is. It never stops. Everything about him is eternal. So when he speaks to us, when he saves us, when he touches us, it's for eternal ramifications. It's not just temporary. One of the worst things we could do is talk about God is in the past tense. Well, I got saved that long ago and God became real to me that long ago. How many know today God is real to me? Today God has filled me. His grace continues. His word endures forever. And he inserted, listen very carefully, he inserted you in his eternal plan. Come on, somebody. I've said it over and over and over again. I hope it's become revelation to you. I hope you talk about it every day in your home. God has strategically placed us in this time, in this place, because he knew we could do it. And his plan is eternal. So this thing that we're doing, whatever it is, if it's comforting a neighbor, if it's praying for somebody, if it's volunteering, whatever we're doing, it may seem small, but it's continuing the growth of the kingdom of God on this earth for his return. Everything we do for God is important. The word of the Lord through our brother Steve this morning was to be obedient. When the Spirit of God says to speak to somebody, you speak to someone. How many know you're not only speaking to them, but they'll speak to someone else, that'll speak to someone else, and it's just a ripple effect. The body of Christ needs to get back to being a strong influence. Why? Because the Word of God says that we will be. Watch what it says. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. There is no limit to His provision for us. His goal is to complete the work and nothing be half done. The exceeding riches, He takes care to provide everything that we need. Everything heaven has is for our, first for our restoration. How many know He wants to get us to a place, and we're already there if we by faith move in it, that we would be His representatives and a mirror image of Jesus Christ on this earth. That's His desire for each one of us. It's not a gradient thing. It's not one person is more of a representative than the other. We are all representatives of Jesus Christ. See? The exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us. Not only our restoration, but our position. We're legally positioned for glory in this world. We don't have to re-up all the time. We don't have to renegotiate all the time. Our position is one of authority and dominion. And we make no apologies for that. Too long, the church has made apologies for our knowledge of the truth and our knowledge of the King. When we represent Him, people said, well, you're unkind, you're rude, you're old-fashioned, you're homophobic, you're xenophobic. No, I'm a Christian. I'm representing Jesus Christ. And this is what His Word says, and it's truth. See? Dominion, our position and our dominion is forever settled in heaven. God is not re-upping us all the time. We don't lose that position ever. If we sin, we have negotiation already taken care of when Christ spilled His blood on the cross. So that our sin is taken care of. Position and dominion. And we ought to move like we have dominion. Not be apologetic. Not be somehow. Being a servant of everyone doesn't mean we're a doormat of everyone. Goes on to say the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness. You know, God is kind. So often the world, even the church, gets a picture of the religious picture of God is that He's a hardliner. He's demanding a standard that can never be met. A demand for perfection always. How many know God is kind? He knows that we're our human frailty. He knows that we've got to deal with our flesh. There's a warfare going inside of us. But He still gives us position and power and dominion. Come on, somebody. Turn to your neighbor and say, He's talking to you today. So he's talking to you today because, look, God is not a hardliner. He's not demanding. Or it's the other way. Religion has gotten to a place where God is not interested in how we live. We can live however we want. We need not live by any standards. And He never gets angry. God is never angry with us. Live your best life now. Everything's kind and considerate. Or He has lowered His standards to meet today's demands. We don't live in a different time, so God understands that we're one of 62 genders. The original thing is God made 62 genders. No, it's God made male and female. Come on, somebody. And so we are the kindness that God shows us is He loves us and He loves the world. And we understand that He loves even the people that are saying such idiotic things. We need to pray for them because now they can write books and hold conferences and stuff and be somebody's big man. But when they stand before the Lord, how many know? it's all going to be exposed. And I don't want that for anybody. I don't care how angry I get at the TV sometimes or at the radio. I hear stuff and I get angry. And I remember that they're frail human beings that have need of redemption. They need redeemed. So this in Christ Jesus, very interesting. In Christ, it says there in verse 7, it says, in his kindness towards us, in Christ Jesus. So in Christ is used 12 times from chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 10. And it's a doctrinal position. And I've said it many times. If you've been around me, I talk about it a lot. But it's our position in Christ, immovable position. And it's a position that we have eternally going forward. We can never get the old life back. We can never get it back. People talk about backsliding and about living the old man. People talk about the old man. Well, the old man has risen. No, the old man, unless you're a grave robber, the old man is gone. He's dead. And our position, our legal position, our doctrinal position in Christ, if we're seated in heavenly places in Christ and we're filled with His Spirit and we're walking in His love, and it's not going to change. And then from verse 5, 8 to 6, 10, and we'll get there in a few weeks, in the Lord is used 9 times, and it talks about relational behavior. Now that our position is secure, now we're beginning to behave like we are. We're allowing the real person to come out. We're not hiding behind shyness or religion. See, there's something churning inside of us that we know what's wrong. We know what's right. And God has asked us to declare with Him His eternal word. You could see the cross there on your diagram. The cross is a place that's only one way. You can't get back across to the old man. Can't do it. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And our behavior, albeit sometimes questionable, is always growing in Christ. His plan is to perfect us till we get to glory. Now, some of us on our journey may be in D, E, and F, and others might be in X and Y. But we've got to take every step. That's the growth that God wants us to have. Believe Him for small things and watch Him change our lives, and then He challenges us with more. Great Bible teacher said, God puts us at every level in a rubber room. We bounce around because God has given us more authority and we can't do what we used to do, and it kind of can get berserk. So He protects us. We bounce around in a rubber room and He says, okay, come up another level. In a period of prayer and fasting, I was on these steps. I got a vision. I don't get very many, but I probably had 3 or 4 my whole life. But I got this vision of Christ standing up on the next level, like if you go into a building where there's steps and then you turn and go up more steps and turn and go up more steps. I was at this level and I looked up and Christ was standing at another level, and he had a ring on the end of a gold chain like this. I wonder, what is that? He's got a ring and a gold chain. And so I just sought the Lord, sought the Lord, and sought the Lord, and sought the Lord. And finally I heard God say, I want to marry you. I want to betroth you. Now, don't get weird. I'm not one of those 62 genders. Jesus is saying, I want to be your husband. I want to be your Lord. And so I went on with that fast. And at the end of that fast, I had another vision. And it was Christ sitting on the throne, life-size. It wasn't huge. It was life-size. I walked into a room. It was all white. And He was sitting on a robe on the throne. And He showed me His hand. Not His hand was that ring. He said, I've married you. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. Yeah. See, God has a plan for us, and He wants us to walk in Him. Because of the position we hold, Christ begins to impart his righteousness in us immediately. He's imparting righteousness in us. It's not our right standing, it's his. This sets a legal precedent in heaven backed by our entry into his family. When you speak, all of heaven backs you up. You're not sent out on your own and hope that it works. You're not sent out with a pocket full of formulas saying, if I do it this way, will it work? All of heaven is following you. When you speak, heaven is there. Come on, somebody. All rights and privileges afforded to Christ are now yours. You have a right to grow in his body, grow up in maturity. To go from being influenced to being an influencer is the will of God for every child. Position precedes power, or power comes after the position. God will not give his power to one who will not walk in his authority. The power won't work if we won't walk in his authority. This isn't something where we wield the power ourselves. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that of your not of yourselves, is a gift of God. The way of grace has always been couched in faith, trusting God for his promises. If God said it, I believe it, that settles it, someone said. Maybe you're here today and past disappointments are hindering the present truth in your life. Maybe you're like me and you tried climbing the mountain and fell off too many times. That's okay. Get back up, dust yourself off, and climb the mountain again. Come on, God's going to give you all you need. Be healed of past failures. God already sowed that into this workmanship mentality. He already knew you weren't going to be perfect. Come on, somebody. He's the only one that's perfect. Proper use of faith guarantees victory. How many know God's purpose is for us to be victorious? I've always said God's not doesn't get glory for cleaning us up. It's just something he promised to do. But he's not going to get glory for that. He gets glory for the victory. Thank God he cleans me up. But his purpose is that I be victorious. So this faith that we're moving in is not faith in man. That's arbitrary. I could put my faith in you and you could let me down. Long ago I learned to put my expectations for everybody way low, so if they let me down, it's not a long fall. My expectations for Christ are through the roof. He's always going to do what he promised to do. And when I was a young Christian, I always used to hold people in high esteem. Come on, somebody. I had a professor in Bible school that I absolutely loved. His name was Jerry Autry. Professor Jerry Autry. Like the Gene Autry, you know. And he had the cowboy boots and the cowboy hat. Man, he was like Gene Autry, you know. And teach the word. Man, he could teach the word. Busted, my second semester, busted for molesting a 14-year-old girl. Busted for molesting a 14-year-old girl. Man, I was crushed. It was like Jesus left the throne. And God spoke to me. Expectations of man down here. I'm okay. I'm not going to let you down. Come on, somebody. And that's the problem some of you have had. You put your expectations in a man or a woman, and they let you down. Come on, don't do that. Don't let that reflect on Christ. Christ will always do what he promised to do. So faith and circumstances are temporary. You feel good when you're on the mountain. You feel bad when you're in the valley. How many know emotions are supposed to be in check? Faith comes first. Then fact comes after that. And emotions take up the caboose. It's not that we don't have emotions. I could get angry really quick. I can go from zero to mad pretty quick. But I have to put that under control. I must be in control of my emotions. Come on, someone. Faith doesn't destroy the facts. It overcomes the facts. Faith in possessions is idol worship. God doesn't love you more because you drive a nicer car. just means that you've been, you know, you went out and bought a nicer car. Faith in yourself. How's that working for you? I live with me. I know. I can't have. See, it's not faith in faith. It's not faith in possessions. It's not faith in those things. And it's certainly not faith in me. I have faith in God. Faith in Christ means consistent growth. It's a gift of God. There's no earning it. No sense of accomplishment. We can't pat ourselves on the back. Strictly as a result of His love and grace. Verse 9 says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. President Ronald Reagan said, there's no limit to the amount of good you can do if you don't care who gets the credit. We just allow God to use us and let the glory go to Him. Jesus said it the best. He said, let your good works glorify God, that when they see your good works, they might glorify God who is in heaven. Come on, somebody. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 there in your notes in the left-hand column. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law, in the knowledge of sin, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. His faith in God justifies us, cleanses us, and keeps us on the narrow path. Come on, somebody. The minute that we start keeping notes of how great we are, what's Scripture say? Pride comes before a fall. Romans chapter 11, verse 6, and by grace then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. We work for God because we love Him. Wanting nothing in return, we've already got all we're going to get. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 1:29 says that no flesh should glory in His presence. When that day comes, when all of the world is consummated and we stand before the throne, the only one that's going to be praised is God. They're not going to have silence and say, hey, you back there, come up here. We want to give you praise and honor. We'll all be worshiping the Lamb of God who sits on the throne. Matter of fact, Scripture says when everybody's worshiping Him, He'll turn and give all the glory to the Father on that final day. Faith is the key to success and living as an overcomer. I have faith in Christ. And then in verse 10, love this verse. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our steps, yours and I's, are ordered. Christ started working the moment you got saved. You are in Christ eternally, and God has planned victory for your life. There's a paradigm shift in thinking that needs to take place even in the church today. God wants us to see ourselves as He sees us. There's not plan B. God is not going to send aliens to take the kingdom of God forward. He's not going to raise a generation of superhuman beings. It's just plain old Rick and Terry Smell in Rochester, Indiana. Come on, somebody. He works through people. That means He's working through you. He created us and caused us to walk in His kingdom with victory. In our weakness is His strength. We are strong in the power of His might in Ephesians 6:10. But we must shake ourselves awake all the time. We must avoid the trap of passive faith, maintaining a status quo. We're not just holding fast until He comes. The church took a stance of saying, let's just hold on. Jesus is coming back any moment, and He'll take us out of this mess. It gets messier, but God is going to straighten it all out. And now look at the mess we have. And I'm just saying, what if Christ doesn't come for another 50 years? What are we leaving this generation? What are we leaving them? Is the church victorious? I don't see a victorious church. The true church is victorious. But the church influencing nations has not taken place. It's going to take some functioning spiritual warfare to get rid of the principalities and powers so people can hear again. People can see again. We are called to be overcomers and victors. Don't give into a victim theology. I'm this way because of the way I was raised. I can never be any different. Yes, you can. You're a giant in the faith. Turn to somebody and say, I'm a giant in the faith. And see, that's all of us, but we become so complacent. I thank God for ministering. I thank God. I love my job. I love praying. I love visiting. But it's not all about me. It's not all about fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry is here to equip everyone for the work of ministry. So that wherever we go, we're representing Christ. From the little six-year-old that goes to first grade, come on, to the retiree that goes to the old folks home down here. He has got it covered. We must avoid the trap of passive faith and be a victim. I am this way because of my environment. This is the way everybody is. I can't do it all. No, but you can do what God called you to do. Or the old excuse, I must bear the cross the rest of my life. I must bear this cross. I'm shy, or I'm not able to overcome, or it's excuses. See, the new birth is not a reformation of the old nature. It's the creative act of the Holy Spirit. You are not what the world says that you were. You're only what God says that you are, present tense. We are a people redeemed. We're redeemed from all iniquity. We're made free from any spiritual bondage. There is nothing that I should be in bondage to. Christ made me free. I'm Teflon to that kind of thing. The only thing that's going to make me is if I go buy the super glue. Buy the lies of the world and super glue things to me. Come on, somebody. We're not only a people redeemed, we're a purified people. My mind, my will, my emotions are His. I'm being changed daily into His likeness. Sanctification is taking place in my life, and my conscience bears witness to the fact that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And He promises from ages to come. Jeremiah 31:33 says, "This is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Our position has been secured from before time began. This talk about not being effective in our generation has crippled us. This talk about getting off this mud ball, you know, Jesus coming back any second, has crippled us. You know what? When Jesus comes back, He'll come back. He doesn't need us to be cheering Him. He doesn't need us with the pom-poms. Come rescue us. Come rescue us. In the fullness of the time, Jesus will come. When He comes, we'll know it. I've always said when He comes, I'm not going to say, no, come back later. I'm busy. But what if that isn't for 100 years? What are we leaving? I have so much. I don't know about you, but I know you're praying for your offspring like I am. I'm praying for my kids and grandkids. I can't imagine the way the world, should Jesus tarry, be if there's not reformation 10 years from now. I can remember saying 10 years ago that the world was, I heard people say, this is the way the world's going to be, and I'm like, I don't believe that, and here we are 10 years later, and that's the way it is. How many know we need to begin to prophesy and believe God? Amen? I'm a little passionate this morning, but I'm excited for what God wants to do in you. Because when 2020 rolls around, things are going to change very rapidly. There's an exposing going on. The religious people will be exposed for who they are. I said it before. Large churches will close. We won't even remember them in a couple of years. They'll be gone. Because the pressure to be holy and righteous is going to come from heaven. Not going to be an attack of the enemy. It's going to be the closing of the doors by the Holy Spirit. As we do warfare, chase that away. Somebody describe for me restoration. What does it mean to be restored?
Change our way of thinking, for one.
Change your way of thinking?
Brought back to the former glory.
Say it louder.
Brought back to the former glory.
When you say former glory, what do you mean, Mac?
The way it was before, in need of restoration, forever.
Make something the way it was originally made.
Yeah. Originally.
Yeah.
You're back to the new creation that God facilitated.
Yeah.
Born again.
But it's old, real old, and it's made new. That's restoration.
We're old and made new.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve talking at dinner time, you know, Adam says, honey, you better hurry up. God's going to be here in a couple of minutes. We're going to walk in the garden with him. No. Hurry up with the flapjacks. God's coming. Restoring back to the former glory. I love it. Something old made new.
Yep.
What does dominion mean anyhow? There's a lot talk about lately. If you're reading anything from Christian authors and we're highlighting things about the dominion. What does it mean to have dominion anyway?
Control.
How does it mean that we have control? We're going to be able to control people's lives?
No.
What's it mean? What's dominion mean?
Authority.
Over what? Or who? The enemy.
Yes.
Do we need authority over each other?
No.
You get the best.
Couldn't have to.
The spirits.
No, we submit to one another, but we don't have authority.
That's right.
Religion says, I got to have you submit to me, and this is the authority.
Yeah.
No, we, our submission is to one another, but our authority is God.
Yeah. Excellent answer.
Is God, do you think God's a demanding God?
No.
Yes, I do.
Yes, he is a demanding God.
He just wants you to be obedient.
He demands that we do honor him, that we do obey him. He does demand that.
Yeah.
But he's not like holding a stick over us. We have a choice whether we...
Ah.
He wants us to be obedient.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
I heard somebody say that he's not demanding. So who was that? It's okay. Speak up. Somebody said he's not.
That he wants us to be obedient. He don't say you have to do it. He just wants us to want to do it.
Free will.
So you're both saying the same thing. We've got free will.
Yeah. Right.
But God has a standard.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Has there ever been a time in history that you recall, either in your life or in history that you understand of the Word of God, that God lowered his standard?
Yeah. Yeah. Never. Never. Never.
You don't think so?
Nope.
Well, I mean, he allowed prostitutes in.
Nope.
He doesn't allow
standards. He gives more
standards.
I mean, the lineage of Christ has two or three prostitutes in it. Was that a lowering of a standard?
No.
No.
Because they didn't stay there. They didn't stay a prostitute.
That didn't stay. It's into changing life, isn't it?
He restores and recreates.
Can I just say this today? We need to represent Christ in a totally different way than we have been. I'm not maybe speaking to you personally. Maybe you've never gotten it. But the body of Christ is, we're known for what we hate. We ought to be known for what we love. Christ loved the sinner.
He did.
Sure, he's demanding, but he's loving first. His mercy is always above his law.
Yeah.
Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says if you break one of the things of the law, you've broken the whole law.
Yeah.
That's right.
So, I mean, we're all guilty without Christ.
Yeah.
But his mercy, even in the Ark of the Covenant, his mercy was above the law. His might was called, the lid on the ark was called the mercy seat.
Yeah.
And when he appeared to Moses, what did he say? Anybody know what he said when he appeared to Moses in the cleft of the rock? He declared himself to be
holy
and merciful, visiting mercy to thousands of generations. Yes, he's the man. Yes, there's the law, but his mercy is above his law.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
His mercies are fresh every morning.
Yep.
Fresh every morning. You have a new day.
Amen. Come on, someone.
Boasting is a temptation. We can get all full of ourselves when we're doing a good job.
Yeah.
We ought not boast.
Yeah.
But throw ourselves in the mercy and grace of God. If I got victory, it's only because of Him.
Right.
And if I have failure, it's all me.
Yep.
Right.
Come on, someone.
Right.
God didn't plan failure. If that's in your theology, can I just encourage you to get it out of your theology? That God causes bad things to happen to teach you a lesson. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, who in who there is no shadow of turning. Let no one say when he is tempted by evil that it was from God. Get it out of your theology, man. God didn't put you through something so you could learn better. He works through everything. All things work together for good to those who are called according to the purpose of Christ. Come on, someone. Change your theology. What's the book of James say about faith? Anyone?
Without works is dead.
Without what?
Faith without works is dead.
Right.
What's that mean?
It means you gotta
simple
do,
answer.
You got to do something once in a while and not just talk about it.
Good point.
Get off your duff.
Yeah. Apostle Tim was talking Friday night and he said, you know, too often we go to church, we get all excited, we go home and nobody even knows we're a Christian.
Yeah.
Right. Complacency has been so bad, we've allowed the whole world to go to hell in a handbasket while we eat a sandwich.
Yeah.
Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
The world is in bad shape. If you haven't seen lately where the bus is headed for the cliff and there ain't no brakes. I mean, it's warfare time. It's time to pray. It's time to call out. We have lots of prayer meetings, even in this town. Once a month we have prayer. I encourage you, clear your calendar. Get there. You say, well, I can pray at home. Yeah, I understand, but the concerted prayer, going towards things, it works. I can remember the pastors a couple years ago, we went to the police station and we prayed. We said, do you mind? One of the police officers said, can you pray for the drug problem? And so we did. We just got together, laid hands on a couple of the officers and prayed for the drug problem. That afternoon was the largest drug bust that Fulton County had ever encountered. It was a pickup truck on 31. It was stopped with $10,000 and all kinds of drugs in it. They went to the house, drugs, rifles, guns. It was the largest bust that had ever happened in Fulton County. Now, is that a coincidence? I don't think so. God showed us the effectiveness, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Anybody like to share what Christ is working on you right now?
Yes. Thanksgiving week. Lynn and I, we didn't get a phone call to come to my brother-in-law's house for Thanksgiving, and we're both very hurt. And then a couple hours later, we got a voicemail on the phone from a neighbor that Paul and Linda, come on down to our house for Thanksgiving. And there Lynn and I said, wow, isn't that cool? I said, the Lord is working behind the scenes.
Yes.
And And God told me the other day, a couple Sundays ago, he said, leave him alone. Leave the brother-in-law alone. Don't call him. Don't talk to him. For some reason, God doesn't want us to bother with him. Live your life. Be straight. Do what you need to do. I am with you always. I love you.
Amen. God's showing you his love in him. Someone else, what's God working on you with? Yeah.
Reaching out in love and being a peacemaker, and then opening the doors for discipleship.
Yeah. Being anxious for nothing.
Yeah. That's a hard one for me. Yeah. I got to be totally honest. It looks like it is for you. How many is it hard not to be anxious? Yeah. And I wake up in the morning, I've got to get my mind right on God, because I'll start thinking about all the things I got to do. All sideways.
Yeah.
My mind works overtime.
Take those thoughts captive and make them be obedient to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Peace of God that passes all understanding guards my heart and my mind.
That's right.
Someone else. Any thoughts that you have on this passage of scripture that you've been studying?
I was sitting here this morning reflecting on my life. And it's not always been easy. There's been a lot of rough spots. But I look back, and from the very beginning, I've been blessed. I can see it from the very get-go. You're in a storm, you don't feel that way. But if you look back, you can see God's hand.
Yeah, that's right.
The thing the Lord's kind of laid on my heart lately is the fact that as believers, we're supposed to be different than the world. And, you know, I often think, okay, when I go to the restaurant or I go here or there or yonder, am I any different than everybody else? Or, and there again, I don't condone doing things just to draw attention to yourself, but it's like the other night at the Christmas party, you know, we were sitting there drinking our Cokes and everybody else was having their alcoholic beverages, and I'm not passing judgment, I'm just saying we're different, you know, and a lot of them, they kind of stand off each of that, you know, but there's still a respect there. And it's like, we're supposed to be different from the world, you know.
How do you
end? I was just thinking about one of the things that you said, past disappointments hinder present truth. I've been there for sure. Joanne knows this. Just the many times I've been prayed for. And so today, it's not that I have given up on healing. Absolutely not. In me, it's not possible to give up, put it that way. And so the Lord has me in this place, which is a good place, where he's doing this really deep, deep work in me that I need, where my eyes and my mind are set on him, period. No matter what's happening with my kids in their life and their response to me or no response, I'm after God's heart. I want to see people come to a saving knowledge of him, and I'm thankful that he can do that work in me. I'm letting him do it in me, so it's not about me. It's about him, and it's about seeing people set free. That's my passion.
Awesome. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's hard being different, isn't it? They stick out like sore thumbs. That's the way we're supposed to be. Yes, John.
Yeah, I've just taken, God's been working on me recently. In the past, I meet with a gang of guys at McDonald's some mornings, and the conversation usually leads to political and certain people in the political field. And I noticed, it's more negative towards those people. And I think maybe it's time to start praying for those people.
Oh, yeah.
And I'm not saying that God shouldn't take care of them, don't get me wrong. But stop being so negative about it, you know. Look at what could happen if those people was to turn their hearts to God. You know? So I'm going to try to do that from now on.
You know, it occurs to me God doesn't need a coach. God, you know, you can do it, man. You can straighten things out. He knows what he's doing. He needs sons and daughters. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for this wonderful passage today, who we are in you and what you've done in us, oh God. Thank you, God, for the position that you've given us. Thank you, God, for the behavior that you expect as a result. Father, we'll continue to walk and talk and act like you. God, we give you all the glory and the praise. Let this week be a week of great capturing your truths and implementing them in our lives, maybe for the first time, or maybe we're dusting them off and trying them again. But God, you've determined to give us victory, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.